Page 1085, Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. As best we know, Jesus was crucified on Friday, a Good Friday, and then we had Sabbath, which was Saturday. So this is now the third day from when Jesus was crucified. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. After entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. It strikes me when I read that last verse there that the women witnessed and were told that Jesus had risen from the dead. Their response was that they were astonished and they were afraid, so they didn't tell anyone. I thought how indicative that is of much of the Christian church today. Told, we believe, we say we believe, but we're so afraid, and so we don't tell anyone. But today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as had been foretold. This morning I'm going to try to understand the meaning of the resurrection as it is applicable in some different perspectives. The first is keeping in mind that this is all about the big picture. The big picture of creation, and then the fall, then redemption, then sanctification, and then finally glorification. First, creation. In the beginning, God created all that is, seen and unseen. And the pinnacle of God's creation was when he created man and woman. He created them in his own image. And why did God create? For the sake of love. And so because God created for the sake of love, he gave human beings free will. I love the drama that portrays the decision of the angels are in heaven and everybody's gathered around and saying, what's God doing? Well, he's creating. But what's he creating? Well, he's creating stuff. Wow. He's also creating man and woman. Oh, wow. And he's going to give them free will. No! No, Lord, don't give them free will. They'll turn on you. He said, no, I got to give them free will. Because it's for the sake of love that I create. And true love must be free. It must be free. You cannot force someone to love you. So for the sake of love, God gave human beings the ability to choose to obey God or to choose to disobey God. This is a decision that all of us make at some point in our lives, and many times, I would say, in our lives. Do we choose to obey God, to do it his way, or do we choose to follow the ways of the world? That's a big message, particularly for our young people, to be able to say to them, there's a message, there's a decision that you make. You're going to do it God's way, or you're going to do it the world's way. One way leads to life and joy, true joy. The other may seem very attractive, but in the end it leads to destruction, pain, sorrow, and death. But that is a choice that each of us are able to make, a choice that every human being has. If we choose obedience, the result is love. If we choose disobedience, the result is evil. All evil in the world is a result of human beings disobeying God. A lot of theological discussion goes on for centuries about the nature of evil and where does evil come from and what is evil. I don't think it's really that complicated. God gave us free will. If we choose to obey God and love Him, what result is love? If we disobey God, what results? Evil. Bad things happen. Everything in the world that's evil at some point came from a decision by a human being somewhere, maybe all the way back to Adam and Eve, decision somewhere not to follow the obedience of God. And so we have evil in the world. That's what happened to the angels, right? Satan, what did he do? He rebelled against God. And so we have evil. Not very complicated. But we had creation, and when God looked at it, he said, "Behold, not only is it good, it is very good." It was a blessed time. Adam and Eve were in joy. They had everything they wanted in the garden. They walked with God in the cool of the day. God just said, there's just this one thing. There's this one tree. And you just can't eat of that. Everything else you can have, but just that one tree. And they just couldn't help themselves. They just couldn't keep from it. And so we have what we call the fall. Adam and Eve chose disobedience. And what was the result? Death. God told him, he says, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. What did Satan say? Oh no, you're not going to die. What happened? They ate of the tree and they found out God was right. Satan had deceived them. They no longer had access to the tree of life. They brought curses upon themselves. Not only upon themselves, but upon creation as well. Maybe people don't realize, why are there earthquakes and volcanoes and things, it's been like creation is groaning. And Paul says it is. Creation is groaning for redemption, just as we are. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, all creation came under this curse, which is why we see all these horrible things happening. But one day, it's going to be set right, as it was in the beginning. So when they disobeyed, they brought curses upon themselves, upon all of creation. And they were now separated from God. That's what sin does. Separates us from God. All this because they disobeyed. Well, was that the end of God's relationship with man? Thankfully, no. As we just heard in our song, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God did not give up on his creation. And so, for the love of the world, God gave his only Son, that all who believe in him would not perish, would have eternal life. Once again, that's what God did. And so all who believe in Jesus are no longer under the curse. Those who believe in Jesus are no longer separated from God, but in fact have been reconciled to the Father. Those who believe in Jesus understand that Jesus died in our place, and we no longer fear death. And to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior of the world and is the Savior of the world, God raised him from the dead. And that is what we celebrate today, our redemption. Well, because of what Jesus did for us, where are we now? We're in this process of what's called sanctification. Now that we believe in Jesus, we have become citizens of heaven. We have a new identity. But we must learn how to live as citizens of heaven. I think the analogy is appropriate of someone being enlisted in the army. One day you're not a soldier, and the next day you're a soldier. And someone says to you, oh, you're a soldier. Tell me, what is it like to be a soldier? And I have no idea. They told me I'm a soldier. Now they start the training, right? The conditioning, the learning, the education. What does it mean to be a soldier in the army? And that's a process. We also have a process. We are made citizens of the kingdom of God. We are a new creation, but now we need to learn, as Paul says, how to work out our salvation. I believe the very same thing applies to marriage. So I tell people who come for marriage, I say marriage is an event. Marriage is also a process. One day you're not married, and you take your public vows, and you're married. But in a sense of the two becoming one, which is what marriage is, I say to new couples, I pray that a year from now, you will be more married than you are today. Does that make sense? 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I pray that you will be more married than you are today. It is a process. Sometimes painful, sometimes doubtful, but if we stick with it, the steadfast love of the Lord is God in creation. And so, although we are citizens, we need to learn how to live out that citizenship. We believe in Jesus, we need to learn how to act like Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit working in us to put off that old nature. Again, it's a process of sanctification, of justification. Putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature of holiness. To mold us into the very image of Jesus Christ that we were originally created to be. Do you see how the cycle comes around? We fell from creation the way things were. God redeemed us, and now he's working on us to bring us back to the person we were originally meant to be in relationship with God. No curse, life eternal. One day, all things will be as they originally were intended to be, and that's the meaning of shalom. It's not just peace, you know, being saved from hostility. Shalom means all things will one day be as they were originally intended to be by God. And that's what we pray for, shalom. That's what people greet one another, shalom, peace. May all things be to you as God intends them to be. And so we long for that day, for peace, for joy, and for fellowship with God. And it's ours today as we grow into that. Well, then we have glorification. Jesus has gone on ahead of us to prepare a place for us. That's what he said. And one day Jesus will come back to us to take us to be where he is. So this process of sanctification may be lifelong, but it is not never ending. There comes a time when Jesus returns for us and takes us to our heavenly reward, our heavenly home. But there's more than that. When Jesus entered the world, the kingdom of God entered the world. When Jesus entered the world, he invaded enemy territory. This was the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus came in, invaded enemy territory, and conquered sin and death and Satan himself. Well, now we've got these two kingdoms overlapping. As Jesus brought in and ushered in this kingdom of God, the kingdoms are now overlapping. And we're seeing a matter of crossover between the two. And we, as witnesses, are caught in that between time, in that between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And so it is our mission in this world to represent or present Christ's image into this broken world. That as the kingdom of God is entering into, breaking into this world, we are the agents of that change, the agents of that new creation that God is doing in this world and in and through Jesus Christ. And so we are called to be agents of the new kingdom and to show the world what this new kingdom would be like. What does it look like? Loving our neighbors, be loving, helping the needy, healing the sick. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, and that's what we are called to do as part of our mission, to represent the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. We were chosen for this. We were chosen for it. We are God's elect to be the salt and the light of the world, that through us God would present himself and present the kingdom of God to this world, that people would then be drawn to it, and would want to be, as well, citizens of the kingdom of God and have that joy and that peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so really, in a way, as Paul in so many words would say to us, be who you are. Be who you are. Who are we? We're children of God. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Paul says, well, then act like it. Accept it. Let it work in you by the Holy Spirit to be the person that we were made to be in Jesus Christ. Now, in this application, I think it's important to have different perspectives of what the resurrection really means, what God really accomplished. And the first is this godly perspective. That whatever's happening in our life, whatever happens in the world around us, we keep in mind it is only part of this grand plan of God in creation. Yes, there was the fall, the rebellion, but there was then redemption. And by the redemption that is ours in Christ, we now are in this period of sanctification. That's what's happening. Whatever's happening in our lives, whatever happened, it's all about making us more like Jesus, making us prepared for the final glorification into heaven. That's what this world is all about right now, working out the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so is it easy? No, it's hard. It's challenging. Are there temptations of the world? Absolutely, every day. It's a constant battle for us. But yet we need to always remind ourselves that this is the big plan. I think many times we tend to micromanage our lives and think this thing is going on in my life. You know, I've lost my job or this relationship is a problem. And we tend to look at that and say, oh, we concentrate on it. But we need to realize it's part of this overall big plan. We need to keep God's perspective of all the things that are happening in this world. Keep God's perspective. I think we also need to keep a global perspective. It's a hard time for the church today. It's a hard time for us as believers. I believe never in our lifetime has religious freedom come under such assault as it is for us right now in this day. I think one good example of that is this so-called Equality Act that's being proposed. I pray that we would listen to that, take it clearly. Becky Keller, by the way, has offered, if anybody wants to get information about writing to congressmen or anything, Becky, could you raise your hand, please? And just, Becky said, I'll help you find out. If you don't know who your representatives are, you know, write a letter, whatever, let them know. Because this is a major issue. It's going to be a major impact on religious freedom. And so in the midst of all that, we need to keep, I think, though, a global perspective. And a global perspective means that what we are experiencing in this country is nothing compared to what others are experiencing in the rest of the world. Look what's happening in China. Look what's happening in the Middle East to Christian believers. Look what's happening in parts of Africa and Nigeria. It's all over the world. It's battle. It's hard. Christians are suffering. Christians are dying. Children are being kidnapped. What are we experiencing in this world? It's new for us, but it's nothing compared to what's happening in the world. And what's happening in those places, China? The church is thriving. The church is thriving. What's happening in America? The church is diminishing. I just saw the results of a Gallup poll that said now for the first time in 80 years, less than half of Americans claim membership in some kind of a church. Less than half. Less than half. What's happening? The churches are empty in many respects, dying. So we need to keep that global perspective, I believe. Some people say, well, if the church doesn't change, if the church doesn't adapt to the world, it's going to, you know, be gone, cease to exist. No. The church will never cease to exist. So we keep a godly perspective, we keep a global perspective, we also keep an historical perspective. Think back to what it was like in the early centuries of the church. For 300 years, the church came under repeated persecution. So what we're enduring now, hardships, tyranny, loss of freedom, loss of religious freedom and all, nothing compared to what the church has experienced throughout history. And yet the church has not only survived, it has thrived in those conditions. So we never lose hope for the church and for our country and for the world, because God has a bigger plan, a bigger purpose. And so I invite us, in the midst of all the things we see in our own lives and the things we see going on in the news and the world, so easy for us as Christians to have fear, have anxiety, to wonder, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? My goodness, they moved the baseball all-star game out of Georgia. Oh my goodness. Because Georgia passed a law to require people to show an ID when they vote. And you know what? I saw an article say, you know, Major League Baseball, if you order some tickets, you go to pick up tickets, guess what you need to show? An ID. The hypocrisy is amazing, is it not? And it can really cause us to wonder, where are we headed? How bad can it get? It can get much worse. But that's okay. Because the king is still on the throne. The king is still reigning. The king is risen. He is here. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. It is within us. Here, inside. Do you feel it? Do you know it? Are you willing to witness to it, to others? If we do that, truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? People said, amen, and amen, and amen. As we now prepare to present our tithes and offerings to the Lord, if you've not yet done so, rather than passing the collection plate, we have the plate in the